Please turn in your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll be reading the first 13 verses. This is the word of the living and true God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea, and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord, and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Great Master, loving Father, you who sent your Son to open the eyes of those who are imprisoned and spiritually blind, shine the light of the gospel in our hearts today, that we might rest upon your loving kindness and call others to behold the Savior for the glory of your great name, we pray. Amen. Stories of Santa Claus and Saint Nicholas abound. It seems like anywhere you go, it's all about Santa Claus. We watched a new movie recently about Santa Claus. And the sad thing about Santa Claus, it was a very humanistic type film. It was all about presents and reindeer and elves. And at this time of year, song after song after song proclaims the virtue of Santa. Even Christian radio stations play classic Christmas songs, which have little to do with the real meaning of Christmas. Santa comes to save the day. Christmas spirit increases or decreases by whether or not Santa is able to come and put those presents under the tree. Christmas has become more about Santa's coming than about anything else. But what is the true meaning of Christmas? How would you answer that question? Is it about gifts? Is it about fellowship, friendship, family? And these are all good things. They have their place. But did you know that Christmas is not about what you're given, but about what God has given, or rather, the one whom God sent? Christmas is all about the coming of the servant whom God sent to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, to behold salvation which God provides through this servant. We're looking at the prophecy of Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 42, which focuses on this servant of the Lord, this one whom God has appointed to come to declare salvation, and through whom salvation comes for the people of God. Isaiah ministered during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He ministered to the southern two tribes of Judah. And he gave his prophecy, he prophesied, his prophetic ministry was during and after the turmoil of the Assyrian captivity. You will remember that the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, were divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. And the 10 tribes were taken by the nation of Assyria into captivity. They were scattered throughout the nations. It was a time of turmoil. You can imagine what the southern 2 tribes were doing as they saw their northern brothers and sisters being carried off into captivity, wondering, is the Lord going to provide for us? Is he going to protect us? Is he going to keep us safe? There was much turmoil. There were many questions. Isaiah's prophecy is divided. The book of Isaiah is divided into 3 sections. The first 35 chapters deals with the judgments of God. Chapters 36 through 39 is a historical bridge where you read about Hezekiah, how he is going to die, and he is given life, or he is given an extension of life, and the sun goes back 10 steps as a sign that God is going to do what he had promised to do. And then in this last part, chapter 40 through 66, it deals with the comforts of God. Chapter 40 begins with those well-known words, "Comfort, comfort, ye my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And as he continues through this third section in which we find our text today, that theme of comfort, that theme of God providing redemption for his people continues. Chapter 41 is a picture of a courtroom where God says to gather to nations, the nations together, to state their case before him, to state the reasons for their actions and why God should not judge them. And what does God seek? Chapter 41 says God seeks justice, which is a contrast between the gods of the people and God himself. Gods, little g, cannot provide. But God shows in his people that he is able to provide for his people. And he shows that he will provide for his people for their greatest need. God promises to send his servant, who is unlike anyone else. And God calls attention to his servant, describes his character and the purpose for which he comes. His servant will come to execute God's justice. His servant is kind and gentle. He will strengthen the weak, the crushed reed, and he will protect the vulnerable, the glowing flax. Last week you saw that God's servant came to establish justice upon the earth. And now I want you to see that God sent his servant to deliver his people from darkness. You will see the commissioner of the servant, the commission of the servant, and the communication of the servant. The commissioner of the servant, the commission of the servant, and the communication of the servant. First of all, the commission of the servant. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. Isaiah begins with this declaration, thus says the Lord. God the Lord. He uses the two names that are often used in the scripture, the general name for God, but he also uses his covenant name, Yahweh. And he says that this is the covenant God who is speaking, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who stretched out the heavens and spread forth the earth. This is the one who is speaking. It is God himself, the living and true God, who is the commissioner. He is the one who delegates authority to the one who is commissioned. God the Lord is speaking. And he says, thus says the Lord. It is a declaration from one who has authority. And you will see that God is delegating his authority to his servant, this servant whom he is promising to send. And you see, ultimately, as the God's authority has been delegated to the servant, you see that in the New Testament, God delegates that authority to his church, particularly in the proclamation of the church and in the work of the church in its offices. For you see, preaching is a delegated task of the church. It is the primary means that God uses to change lives, to feed the souls of his people. Preaching that is faithful to God's word must be heeded. It must be obeyed. And it is most important that the faithful proclamation of the word, that faithful, thus says the Lord, according to the word of God, is to be sought wherever you go. For God uses preaching to extend his church. For it is but a reflection of what God himself does. You see, the whole of Scripture, all of Scripture, is a thus says the Lord. All of Scripture declares God's will for your life, who God is, and what duty God requires of you. And so Isaiah says, declares, thus says God the Lord. And notice the character of God the Lord. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who stretched them out. And you can picture, you know, at this time of year, one of the beautiful things that we get to see is that people string up these Christmas lights, don't they? You take these Christmas lights, you take them out of a box, they're all jumbled up, and you start at one end and you stretch them out. How much more hasn't God stretched out the light of his glory in the universe? Think of the stars that you see all around you as they are stretched from the horizon to the horizon. And then you have the moon hanging and moving around the earth, and the sun moving, the earth moving around the sun. And you see that God has stretched them out. Every star in its place, everyone with its distance from our earth, from our perspective, everyone declaring the glory of God. He stretched them out. He spread them out. And then he says he spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. The idea there of spreading forth the earth is the idea of stamping and hammering it out. I don't know if you've ever been able to watch a blacksmith. If you've ever seen a blacksmith work, it's really quite neat. They take this square piece of metal, they stick it in the fire, it gets a glowing orange, and then they take a hammer and they start beating on it. And it flattens it out, it spreads it out into something that is useful. That's the picture of what the Lord has done, as God has spread the plants and the animals and men across the face of the earth. Remember what what God said to Adam and Eve when he had created them: be fruitful and multiply and spread throughout the earth. Then you remember the Tower of Babel. What did they do at the Tower of Babel? They sought to build this tower up into the heavens that they might see and that they might remain surrounding that tower, remain together one place, not spreading throughout the earth. But what did God do? He changed their language, didn't he? So that they were spread throughout the earth. They could not communicate one with another. And so the whole world, God has spread it out. You see, the commissioner of the servant is the one who has authority, is the one who created the heavens and the earth. I've said this before, I'll say it again. What you believe about creation is not insignificant. For time and time again, the Scripture sets your focus upon what God did in the beginning, how he created all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days by the word of his power, and all very good. It is this God, God the Lord, who is speaking. It is this God, God the Lord, who is commissioning his servant, who is sending his servant out, and he has all authority. because he made all things. And notice what he says. He gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. It's not that God just made the earth. I mean, this earth is beautiful. You see the plants and the rocks and the mountains and the valleys and the sea and the beauty underneath the sea. But it would have been nothing. And he created man. No one would have been able to enjoy it. For remember what God did. He breathed into man the breath of life. You see, even today, you and I are dependent upon the Lord for our very next breath. He gives us our breath moment by moment. And not only that, he gives spirit to those who walk in it, spirit, that inner man, the spirit of man which separates him from all other creatures. You see, as much as we might love our animals, they do not have a spirit. They are creatures of God. But God created men with the spirit, that they are created in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, that they might, with distinct knowledge, worship him. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he makes this comparison between the first man, Adam, and the second Adam, where he says, the first Adam became a living being. Spirit was breathed into him. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He is the one who breathes life into his people. It is this God who commissions his servant. You see, the one who calls the servant and sends him is none other than the eternal, living, and true God. There is no higher authority by which one can be commissioned than by Almighty God, the one who gives life and takes it, as you saw last week, who brings down to the grave and brings them up again. He is the one who sends the servant, and it is the servant who carries this authority of God and none other, the one who has absolute ownership over all things. He commissions the servant. You see, God sent his servant to deliver his people from darkness. And you see, the commissioner of the servant is none other than God himself. But notice the commission of the servant. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes, blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. You see, this is the commission of the servant. The servant is called by God to deliver prisoners from their bondage of sin. He says, I, the Lord, have called you. He is addressing the servant particularly, but he speaks for your sake and my sake, for the servant already knows what his task is. He says, I have called you, summoned you, appointed you. He has been summoned for a particular task. It is that task of redemption, as you will see, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from out of the prison. He promises to be with the servant. I will hold your hand. Literally, I will take it. I will seize it. The idea of strengthening and upholding him. You know how it is with little children. It's always wonderful to see a little child holding his mother or father's arms, isn't it? And then they trip and fall, or they're about to fall, but they don't because the father or mother's hand holds them up. So, such is the picture that is before you, that this God, Almighty God, who commissions his servant, he says he will hold your hand and he will keep you. This is the promise of the preservation of his servant, that he will guard him throughout the course of his life, throughout the course of his ministry, throughout the course of his experience. And this is God's promise to his servant, that he would not forsake him. Think of it. The servant had been given this promise even as he hung on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even then, God had not let him go. For he hung on the cross, the servant hung on the cross, that your sin, my sin, might be forgiven in this servant. And this servant's work was perfect and was complete. And it is for this reason that the servant was sent. It is for this reason that the servant was strengthened. And you see, this promise is not only to the servant whom Isaiah declares here, but this promise of help and of strength and preservation is God's promise to all of his people. Remember what he says in Psalm 121, I lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot slip or stumble. He will. The sun may smite you by day and the moon by night, but the Lord goes with you. That's a promise to you. And it is a promise to you because of God's promise to the servant, that God would preserve the servant, that he would keep him, that he would finish the work for which he is being commissioned, for which he is being sent to do. And notice he is called. He says, I will give you as a covenant to the people. The servant was to fulfill God's covenant with his people. What is a covenant? A covenant is God's bond in blood, sovereignly administered, which establishes a relationship between God and his people. A bond is something that binds and brings together and holds people together, an unbreakable tie, or at least it ought to be, something that binds people together and is difficult to break, an unbreakable tie that's forged by common experience or a difficulty. You know how it is when you've faced a trial or a difficulty. Usually there's a close relationship between you and those whom you have experienced that. Those in the military, I've heard often, have such a bond with those alongside whom they have fought. But you see, God establishes a bond, something that binds his people together. And this bond is something that is purchased in blood. For the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And this covenant is sovereignly administered. That is, it is God initiated, God undertaken, God completed. It is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, where he says, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and in you all the earth shall be blessed. It is in this servant that God's promise to Abraham that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed is fulfilled. This servant came to fulfill God's covenant promise to Adam that he will crush the head of the serpent. It is this same servant who would be bruised in his own heel. It is this servant who is the seed of the woman who is to come to save God's people. And so he is sent as a covenant, as the fulfillment of God's covenant promises, to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. But he is also sent and commissioned as a light to the Gentiles. If the servant is given as a light, it must mean that the Gentiles are in darkness. They are strangers indeed, sitting in darkness, strangers to the covenant and strangers to the promises of God. For you see, this servant that God sent to redeem his people was the servant sent for all nations, all tribes, and all tongues. In the book of Revelation, you read of the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb and crying out to them, and you have to the Lord, you have redeemed us, God, by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Brothers and sisters, there is redemption for all who believe in Jesus. No matter what race, what creed, or what nation, what tribe, what people you come from. The redemption that this servant provides is for everyone who believes in him, for everyone who trusts in him. And the servant comes as a light to show the way, to point the way to reconciliation to God. And he comes to open the eyes of the blind, For you see, the blind cannot see. He's talking about spiritual blindness. For those who are dead in sins and trespasses cannot see. They are made alive in this servant. Those who are blind are those who refuse, stubbornly or not, to hear the gospel. And those who are blind are those who have never heard the gospel. But now they can see. Now they can understand that God's truth, that there is new life in this servant. And the servant comes to bring the prisoner out of the prison. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. A prisoner is one who is confined by various restraints, one who is deprived of liberty, held in custody, captivity, and forcibly restrained. And those who are spiritually blind, those who are dead in sins and trespasses, are indeed in prison. Satan's restraint upon them so that they cannot or will not come to the truth. How often don't you hear of people who say, I don't believe in God, I won't believe in God. And no matter what you say, how much you share the gospel, they have already decided they don't want to hear it. They are in prison. They are in the chains and bondage of Satan. Those who worship false gods, those who follow false religions, are bound by the shackles of Satan, and they will be destroyed one day. But the servant came to set the captives free, that they might turn from their sin and rest in Christ. He came to give light to those who sit in darkness. If you're sitting in darkness, you're not going very far, are you? You're remaining in one place. And even if you were to get up, it's dark. You cannot see to move. He came as a light to give light to those who sit in darkness. What you have here is that what we call the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That illumination is the power of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of understanding of a person to the spiritual truths concerning the servant of God. And every believer knows this power of the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. For without this power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot know the servant. Without this power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, you cannot see. You are still sitting in darkness. You are still a prisoner, captive by Satan. But when the Spirit brings that work of Christ and shines it as a light into your heart, then you see the love of God manifested for all who trust in Him. Brothers and sisters, that's the gospel. Are you sitting in darkness? Turn to the light of the Lord of the servant. Pray for that illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, that you might understand the Scriptures, that you might love the servant, that you might follow Him. For He came in order to save His people, those who were in darkness. For you see, the servant comes to bring true freedom to God's people. He comes, and we're not talking necessarily about physical freedom. You've heard of the church that's being persecuted. Our brothers and sisters in many countries around the world who are imprisoned, enchained, beaten, and tortured for the sake of the gospel. But they have a freedom from sin that their captors will never understand. It's a freedom from the guilt and condemnation of sin. They have a freedom to serve God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. A freedom to love others. That's the freedom, the true freedom that the gospel brings to the people of God. For you see, God delivers His people by means of His servant from darkness. But you see, what is the communication of the servant? The servant declares God's absolute claim to the unrivaled honor and worship of His creatures. Notice what the message of the servant is. He says, He sent him in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. The message of the servant is that that God is the Lord and there is no other. How does the servant open the eyes of the blind? By declaring God's sovereignty and jealousy for his own name and worship. Not jealousy in our sense of envious or resentful, as if God somehow is just envious of this little stone Buddha that someone is bowing down to at some place in some point in time. That's not what he's talking about. But it is the jealousy of one who alone is, of one of whom there is no other like him. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who will not share his glory and his praise. You see, all things belong to God alone by virtue of his ownership of all things. And because God is the God who stretched forth the heavens and who hammered out the earth, spread out the earth, there is no other. And it simply is not right to give someone, to give a creature what rightfully belongs to God alone. And it is this gospel declaration that I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, that sets the captives free. For until they understand the sovereignty of God, the uniqueness of God, that he is the Lord, that he is wholly other, distinct from anything else upon this earth, it is only then that they will be able to bow before him. We read in our confession of faith that covetousness is idolatry. I've been thinking about this from time to time. And, you know, in our society, we don't generally bow down to idols. People don't have a Buddha sitting in their living room that they bow down to, do they? There are places in this world where that happens and where that does take place. And we tend to think, well, we don't serve idols. What did Paul tell us? He said, covetousness is idolatry. It is worshiping something which is not God. And God will not share his glory. And when you understand that that God is and there is no other, then your eyes begin to be opened to your sin and your need of a Savior. Your eye begins to be opened to the need for this servant who is to come. And so he says, my glory I will not give to another. Brothers and sisters, what is the most important thing in your life? What is it? Is it your car? Your toothbrush? Your possessions? Is it your husband or your wife or your children? What is the most, is it the vacation? The vacations that you're looking forward to going to. What is the most important thing in your life? If it is anything other than God, then you are not glorifying God as you ought. God says, my glory I will not give to another. You see, we like to receive credit for what we've done, right? You've heard of plagiarism. It's one of those things when you're in school and you're teaching school, you're a student, you're taught you cannot plagiarize. You may not present someone else's idea as your own. And there's even legal ramifications for such a thing. You see, we like to receive credit for what we've done. And when it goes to another, we're upset. You see, that is just a reflection of the righteous standard of God himself. Why should that which right and truly belongs to him be given to a piece of wood or stone? Isaiah writes a little later in Isaiah 44 about the blacksmith who with tongs works the coals. He takes a piece of wood and he carves it, an image, and forms it in the likeness of something that's made on this earth. And you've got that description of one who takes that piece of wood and carves it into this beautiful image and then takes a piece of wood from that same tree and throws it in the fire to keep him warm as he continues to work and to carve. And he says, this is my God. And with that same piece of wood, he uses it to say, ah, warming my hands, cooking my food. Why should God share his glory with what he has created? For there is no other God. You see the uniqueness of this message. Behold, former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you. He's pointing the people of Israel to look to what God has done in the life of his people. He's pointing them to the Exodus, to the entrance into the land of Canaan. And he says, behold, look, take notice, consider, former things have come to pass. The things that I said were going to come to pass, they have come to pass. Now I declare to you new things. You see, what is that new thing? I have redeemed you from bondage in Egypt, and I will redeem you from your bondage to sin. Because I am going to send this servant in righteousness. This servant is going to come. And he says, I declare this to you now. Literally, I make heard so that you hear the declaration of the Lord that this servant is to come. And as God has fulfilled his promises in his past, so he will fulfill his promises in his future. This servant of whom Isaiah speaks is yet to come. It was not a servant in Isaiah's time. Some have said that the servant is the nation of Israel. It's not the nation of Israel. It's for one who is to come. The redemption that God speaks of is yet to be fulfilled. It is to be brought to pass by this servant. And his past prophecies are a reliable indicator of the fulfillment of God's future forthtelling. Who is this servant? You know who this servant is. It is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who was sent to redeem blind and fetter-bound people from the prison of condemnation under sin. It is Christ who came to set the captives free from their slavery to sin and Satan. It is Christ who is the one who suffered under the wrath, the burden of God's eternal wrath for your redemption. He gave his life that you might live forever. Without his coming, there is no hope of resurrection. Who is this servant? This servant is the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and his people. You see, the real meaning of Christmas is not about the gifts that you get or the gifts that you give. The real meaning of Christmas is about this little boy that was born in Bethlehem. This little boy that we remember at this time of the year. This little boy that was laid in the manger is that servant whom Isaiah spoke about. That little boy is that servant whom God promised to redeem his people from their sin. Christmas means your hope is in the one who is greater than you, yet came as a little child. Christmas is about the coming of the Savior of all God's people, of all who trust in him. Christmas is about cleansing from sin, the forgiveness of sin, and reconciliation with God. Christmas is about a little child, the servant of God, who came in order that you might have new life. Keep your eyes on this little child who is the servant whom God sent. Your salvation is secure because of this servant who fulfilled God's will upon the cross. Your hope isn't in a carved image, but in the living and true God, in the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. But if you refuse to hear and submit and obey to God's servant, then you will continue in the prison of your own darkness. You will continue in spiritual blindness. You cannot free yourself because the servant has not opened your eyes. The light of the gospel is being declared in your hearing today. Open your eyes to the Savior. Open your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? It is not just on this day, at this time of the year, that this servant is declared to you. Every time you gather together with God's people in his house on the Lord's Day, it is Christmas time and Easter. Because every day we are reminded, every time we are reminded of God's great salvation and love for his people. But if you refuse to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to him today. Open your eyes to the servant. Why sit in darkness when you can dance in the light of the servant of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Christmas is about Jesus, not Santa. Don't confuse the two. Christmas is not about gifts and tinsel, but about forgiveness and redemption. Christmas is about the opening of blind eyes to the truth, to the gospel freedom that is to be found in Christ. Christmas is about forgiveness of sins and being and walking in the presence of God, because that's what this little child, our Lord Jesus, came to do. And that is the best gift that anyone can ever receive. Thank you for coming, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come again quickly, we pray. Amen.